Luke chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 4. I'd ask you to follow along as I read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." The teaching goes on through verse 13, which we will cover next week. However, today, let's focus in on verses 1 through 4. The passage is probably familiar to many of you. It is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. A couple of notes, a couple of things that I want to call to your attention before we get into things here this morning, but these points will just help you and set the scene for what is going on. Notice here that Jesus, when he begins his teaching, he says, "When you pray." Regular prayer is assumed here, when you pray. So prayer is not something that you only go to in an emergency. I mean, this isn't part of the Christian's emergency kit. This is lifeline material that we're talking about here. Jesus, when he begins his teaching, says, "When you pray," and the implication there is this is something that you will be doing regularly. This is something that you will do repeatedly and often. Okay. Secondly, it's called the Lord's Prayer. But really, if you think about it, it is more the disciples' prayer. Or at least a prayer for the disciples. Notice here when the disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." As John taught his disciples. It was normal for religious leaders to teach their students a common prayer. It would add a sense of community. Give the disciples some identity as to which rabbi they followed. So this would have been a very normal request for the followers of Jesus to say, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." That would have been the closest connection for them. But they could have said, "Like Rabbi so-and-so teaches his disciples," or "Rabbi so-and-so teaches his." Because it was a very normal thing that would have taken place. But they say here, "Teach us to pray." That word "us," we are going to see again and again as we read through these four verses. You probably noticed it. It's repeated throughout the text. Jesus will not only be giving instruction to the disciples on how to pray, he will be giving it to them collectively, but he gives instruction to all of us as well, all of us who would be followers of Jesus. This instruction comes to us. By teaching the disciples, Jesus is going to teach us how we can pray. Two more points. First of all, you'll notice that Matthew and Luke differ. See, some of you, as we were reading through here, say, "Oh man, Luke left some things out. Luke left some things out. Your kingdom come." What follows that? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, did Luke leave that out? It's important for us to understand going into this text here. It's important for us to understand that Luke didn't take away from Matthew, nor did Matthew add to Luke's. Matthew's isn't embellished, and Luke's isn't stripped down. With the emphasis and the importance that Jesus personally placed on prayer, isn't it likely that he taught on prayer in various settings? And isn't it also likely that he would have taught the same thing, or at least something similar, in each of those settings? Jesus knows what prayer is. Jesus believes in prayer, and Jesus is going to teach in prayer. He's just not going to use the same exact wording in every single setting or scenario. Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a formal teaching opportunity. What's going on here? Is this a formal teaching opportunity? No, this is very personal. Luke's account is more personal, offering a basic prayer pattern that's characteristic of his teaching. This is a personal conversation that he's having. He's not preaching this. In other words, Jesus prayed. And when he prayed like this. So what he does is he teaches his disciples to pray like this also. So I just say all of that to say, don't think that Luke is leaving something out or that Matthew added something. No, take them both. This is the whole teaching of Jesus on prayer. And it's not the only teaching of Jesus on prayer. Lastly, introductory comments. That the texts in Matthew and Luke are similar and yet different, it shows us that it is not the exact wording that is important here, but the heart posture behind the wording. It's important that we pray. And when we pray, we are to pray about the things that Jesus prayed for. So that brings us to verse 1. In verse 1, we find Jesus praying. He's communing with the Father. He is listening to the Father. He is speaking to the Father over the noise of the crowds, even over the requests of the disciples. Jesus values communication with his Father. Prayer formed the framework for every moment of his life. In fact, we see a pattern established. I've mentioned this before. We see a pattern established in the Gospel of Luke. 11 times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is found praying. Doesn't mean that's the only time he prayed, but Luke makes mention of Jesus praying 11 different times. So this is a regular pattern. In the Gospel of Luke, nine times Jesus teaches on prayer. So struck by his intensity, struck by that pattern, struck by his focus, I'm sure that there was a hunger in the hearts of those disciples for a similar intimacy with God. So the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. It's the only time recorded where they ask him directly to teach them. Parents, isn't it a wonderful thing when your young child comes to you and says, "Father, oh wise one, will you teach me all of the wisdom principles for life?" Now, they don't do that, do they? You have to buy up opportunities. You have to work wisdom principles in as you communicate with them. But here it is, the disciples coming to their teacher saying, "Master, teach us. Teach us to pray." So the disciples waited for Jesus to finish, to approach him, and then they requested a good thing. In an act of solidarity, we want a prayer to pray that is consistent with you. Who you are, what God is doing in you and through you, and what you are teaching. We want a prayer to pray that is distinctly Christian, that is distinctly Christ-centered. So Jesus grabs up the opportunity. Verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say. When you pray implies frequent activity of actually praying. It's one thing to take a class. How many of you have ever sat in a class on prayer? How many of you have ever read a book on prayer? Wonderful. But we're not called to read books on prayer. We're not called to take classes on praying. We are called to pray, to actually pray. So Jesus says here, when you pray, so I'm going to teach you something, but it can't stop here. It has to keep going, and it has to be a regular part of your life. That's what's implied by this little statement, when you pray. And he says the word say. In other words, drive your prayer down this type of road. Don't think of it as repeat after me. That's not what Jesus is communicating when he uses that word say. What he's communicating is when you pray, this is the kind of road you need to travel. This is the trail you go down. This is what it looks like. He doesn't spend any time. You notice it's short. Jesus' teaching here is short. No empty phrases, not too many words, just two declarations and three requests. The number there is not important, so don't say, okay, well, great, now I got to follow a pattern. Now I have to memorize a formula, two declarations and three requests. No, the number's not important. And the words that we read here, get this, are not prescriptive. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, he's not writing a prescription saying, oh, you want to pray better? Here, one, two, three, rips it off his pad and says, here you go. Take two of these and call me in the morning. He's not doing that. He is not writing a prescription for prayer. He is guiding them in an expression from their heart. When you go to the Father, talk to Him like this. So I've laid it out for you here on the screen, two declarations and three requests. This isn't rocket science. It's right here in the passage. You can see it for yourself. It's right there. There's two declarations that are made and three requests. So let's focus in, let's hone in on these five components that Jesus, in a very short amount of time, in using a very few words, he teaches his disciples. When you pray, say. Say what? He begins with the word Father. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's verse 2. Let's hone in on that word, Father. Father. It was written using the word, the Greek word, because remember, much of the New Testament is written in Greek, and so the Greek word here is used is pater. That's what was written down. But as it was spoken to the disciples, Jesus wouldn't have used that word. He would have used, most likely, the word that was common in their spoken language, Aramaic. That would have been Abba. In the first century Jewish home, Abba was the term used by children to refer to their dad. And so this is a bit of a term of endearment. I do not know where it began. I don't know how it began. But the teaching that we are to call God Daddy is wrong. That's not the idea. Even in first century Jewish home, it wasn't the idea. Abba didn't mean daddy or dada. Those are infantile statements or words or designations for my father. So our English word daddy falls woefully short and actually runs the risk of being disrespectful. It doesn't equate. Abba even doesn't equate to daddy. Rather, there is a connection here, though. Abba was a name signifying, on the one hand, authority and rule. I recognize who this man is. He has authority in our home and in our family. What he says goes. So Abba recognized authority and rule, and it was coupled, though, with a warmth and a submission and a security. And so while I recognize the authority and the rule, there's a warmth that actually draws me to that. There is a security that makes me want to walk side by side with that or in the shadow of that. There's protection there. So it implied close, familial honor and respect and comfort. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, you might want to write it down as a cross-reference here. Because you are sons, Paul writes, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There's a unique relationship that happens to us as adopted sons and adopted daughters. Get this. Get what is taking place here. When Jesus begins His teaching with that name, Father, Jesus is actually teaching His followers, when you pray, use the name for God that I use. Father. Because when you use the name that I use, Father, you show the familial connection, the familyness between God, the Heavenly Father, and get this, you sinners adopted into His family through the ministry of the perfect Son. We must not lose the significance of praying, Father, Heavenly Father, through His atoning death on the cross, Jesus would bring about reconciliation with the Father, making it possible for us to become His spiritual children through the new birth. And so when we pray, we are to pray, Father. Friends, find the joy in that. We do not have to come up with all kinds of flowery and impressive names for God. Jesus gives us the instruction. When you pray, say, Father, and know the privilege, and know the honor, and know the tenderness of God. We are instructed by Jesus to pray to our Father. Jesus wasn't keeping Him for Himself. Jesus is saying to His disciples, in Me, He is your Father too. So here's declaration number one. Father, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed simply means holy or set apart. We talk about the ministry of sanctification, that the believer is called to grow and to be set apart and become holy. Be holy, for I am holy. This name, Father, hallowed be Your name, Father. The name corresponds with character and reputation. A declaration of truth is being made here. This Father that I can pray to, He is holiness. My Father is set apart. He's different from all earthly fathers. He's different from anything that is made by or represented here in this world. He is different. He is unique. He is set apart. Hallowed be your name. This is He who alone is deserving of all of my worship. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. 1 Chronicles 16:29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So remember what Jesus starts off here when He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. This is a declaration. It is not a request. A declaration is being made. It is in the, you don't have to listen too carefully to this, but listen to my explanation of it. It is in the aorist, tense, and the passive voice. Everyone's like, yes, I knew it. No, it's okay. I didn't either. But that's important. You say, why is that important? Because what it means is that this declaration, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, refers to a specific time of future fulfillment, and it will be accomplished by another. What does that mean? What Jesus is saying here is that when we talk with Father, we are to honor in our expression the majesty and the glory of our Father with the expectation that He will, of what He will do through the Son to the earth and on throughout all of eternity. What does that mean? It means what Paul communicated to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Hallowed be your name. Honored, set apart. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Get this, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus says, Father, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Guess what? It will be. His name will be hallowed. That is what we worship. That God is in control. That God does have a plan. That God is expansive in His reach. It will happen. He will be hallowed. And we are to pray with that expectation. Friends, you think of what that will do to your own life. When you begin getting up in the morning and walking through your life with the expectation that my God will be glorified today, that my God will be lifted up, that His name will be set apart. This is what makes it so horrific when people use the name of the Lord in vain, because it goes against the sweep of Scripture, not just a commandment, but the sweep of Scripture in which Jesus, in a very tender moment, teaches His disciples to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. The name of God will rule, and we are to declare it and submit ourselves to it. Our prayer life, friends, is to bring us under that authority and clothe us with the confidence that God has the power to act in a way that is distinctly God. Hallowed be your name. In modern day terms, what it means is, let everything else be set apart from me and let you be set apart as supreme. You're it. You're everything. Jesus says to His disciples, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Declaration number two. Also in the aorist tense passive voice, your kingdom come. Matthew chapter 6 adds, your will be done. Again, same voice, same tense. So here's what we could say here. Your kingdom come. Yes, it will. Take it to the bank. Guaranteed. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. Yes, it will. God, bring me under that kind of authority. Let me not tell you what to do. God, your will be accomplished. As sure as it is accomplished in heaven, it will be accomplished here on earth. Your kingdom will reign. Your kingdom will come. There's nothing we can do to stop that. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Yes. Yes, it will. When we follow Jesus' example and pray like this, one of the things that we are asking is that God's overarching, God's sovereign rule might increasingly be established in our own hearts and lives. No, give me this, give me that. We pray that those who know Christ might live in an increasingly joyful submission to the rule and authority of our Father. Our Father. Now, his final rule is still future. But the power and the security and the peace of it all actually can be known today as we submit ourselves under the prayer pattern of Jesus. Believer, I want you to see the hope in that. I want you to know the joy in what Jesus is teaching in these two little lines. They're far from little in his scope. What he is telling his disciples, put all of self behind and put all of the Father ahead of you. Jesus is teaching us to express our reverence for and our trust in God, the God of all glory, the Father and author of our salvation, which lands us as a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. In many ways, in those two lines, he lays out the gospel. You want your hope? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. God is holy and righteous and sovereign, and he's got a plan. The rest of the scripture fills all that out. So with these bold declarations, the believer can now ask, Jesus, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. See, once we take the time to reflect on who God is and what our relationship is to him, we can then better approach him. So Jesus guides us through the kinds of requests that should be made. Request number one, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. There's nothing mysterious here. Read it plainly. God, Father, would you give us daily, regularly, repeatedly, ongoing physical provision? What is Jesus doing? He's showing his disciples, God is your provider. You need to know him as such. He is the one who provides for you. You remember back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 16, that God daily provided the Israelites with bread from heaven. What was it called? Manna. What is it? It's manna. I know, what is it? Yes, this is how God is going to provide for you. The same God continues to provide for his people. He didn't stop because manna stopped. He continues to provide for his people. And the emphasis that Jesus is making here is not on the miraculous. Though, God does still provide in some miraculous ways. Many of us have testimony. This is just a little pet peeve. It gets under my skin. I know what people are saying. That was a God thing. When people say that was a God thing, I know everything is a God thing. He's at work. Don't separate what God does from anything. God is at work. And sometimes he does provide in miraculous ways, maybe better described as ways I hadn't expected. He connects dots that I didn't even know were on the script. And all of a sudden, he provides. This is what God does. The emphasis here, though, is not on the miraculous. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily, that regular, ongoing, physical provision. Give us our daily bread. The focus is on the regular need-meeting ministry of God towards those who depend on him. Now, I want you to see something. A connection out of Romans chapter 8 that I think is helpful and directly applicable to what Jesus is communicating here in the Lord's Prayer, in the disciples' prayer. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32, and I want you to make a connection. I don't know if you've made this before. Paul is teaching the Roman church about so many things. So many talking points, addressing so many teaching points. But here's what he says. He says, we know, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now get the progression here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There's a bit of a parenthesis here. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Important teaching there, but beyond the scope of what I'm getting at here. Notice the progression. Foreknew, he also predestined. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, answer this question for me. When does glorification take place? It's future, isn't it? Okay. No matter what we understand about the beginning of time, we know this, that foreknew implies before. Before what? Before everything else that follows. Before there was time leads to future glorification. You say, I'm confused. That's fine. Me too. But notice what Paul continues to say, and this is what I want us to get. What then shall we say to these things? I don't know. My mind's blown. I think that's Paul's point. All of that, if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, who was that? The Father. He, the Father, who did not spare his own son, your answer, Jesus, right? But gave him, Jesus, up for us all. How will he, the Father, not also with him, the Son, graciously give us all things? I mean, foreknew to glorification, that's huge. That is deep. whatever the intricacies of all of that, maybe save for another message, but take the point. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? How will He not give us all things? He already has. He already has. There is a timeless reality that Jesus is communicating here. We are being instructed to communicate as well in our prayers. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's big. Give us each day our daily, moment by moment, day by day. Provide for us. Provide for us, Father. God teaches his people not to trust in the provision itself. Because the provision itself will just leave us longing for more. But what Jesus is doing is teaching his disciples to trust in the provider who satisfies our every need. Each day we are to ask for provision and we are to recognize it is God who provides. It is God who satisfies. Ladies, you're going to be learning a lot about that in the weeks ahead. The God who satisfies. But this is why we pray at mealtime. I said, well, where did that tradition ever start? I think it's been around. This is why we pray at mealtime. Not only at mealtime, and not only for our meals, but we pray at mealtime. Why? Dads, moms, husbands, wives, church members, we have the opportunity and the important responsibility to show all those around us through our ongoing prayer life that it is not us. Dads, it is not you, it is not your job. It is God who daily, faithfully, and fully cares for his children. Yeah, he works through and he uses jobs, but guess what? The job goes away and God can still care for you. In fact, that job may leave you wanting more. God provided a job. A lot of times that's an answer to prayer. But several weeks or months later, the same person is saying, pray that I find a new job. Satisfaction is not found in the provision. It's found in the provider. So pray, asking God to provide daily and thanking Him specifically as He does so. Request number 2. 4a, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. It's important that we break the first part of this verse. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's the first part of verse 4. The second part is lead us not into temptation. It's important for us to break that first part into two sections. In an initial read, you read verse 4, in an initial read, it appears that our forgiveness of others somehow earns us the right to be forgiven. In other words, God, I'm going to have a forgiving spirit, therefore you need to forgive me. But God is actually teaching that the opposite of that is true. I hope you would agree with me that repentance is the privilege of the redeemed life. Repentance is the privilege of the redeemed life. It is a blessing for those who call Him Father. Because for God to call us to repentance means that what he will do is he will forgive the penitent. He forgives his own. We call him Father, and Father forgives his children. So as a child of God, he has forgiven us for our sin when he bought us with the blood of Jesus. But he also continuously calls us to turn to his forgiveness again and again. It's 1 John 1:9. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. So for the believer, the forgiveness we must extend to others is not the basis of our salvation. In other words, God doesn't say, oh, you have become a very forgiving person, so I will forgive you and save you. No. The forgiveness we must extend to others is not the basis of our salvation. It is the result of it. It's the result of it. Because I have been forgiven, I now can forgive. And that thinking is the prerequisite for daily fellowship with the Father. So what do you mean? We're not going to take the time to turn there. It's a whole separate study. But 1 John chapters 1, 2, and 3. 1 John talks extensively about our sin, the forgiveness of God, our subsequent forgiveness of others as an evidence that God has already forgiven us. Additionally, the flip side of that is that one who does not forgive, in fact, Matthew's gospel hones in on this, Jesus hones in on this, one who does not forgive others may actually be revealing that he has not really known God's forgiveness. So your willingness to forgive and my willingness to forgive is a bit of a litmus test. And notice what Jesus says here. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. For we ourselves, we who call you Father, we who know your forgiveness, we forgive everyone. Yes, we do. This is what we do because we are of you and that is who you are. God, as a follower of you, you have forgiven me greatly. And so now what I do in knowing the forgiveness of God and knowing the mercy extended to me, I then extend grace to others by forgiving them. Yes, this is what I do. Forgive us our sins, our ongoing sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We call you Father. It is those who call you Father who are able to forgive biblically because they have been forgiven greatly by God. Request number 3, lead us not into temptation. Very quickly here on this note, this does not imply that God might entice us to do evil. Lead us not into temptation. God, don't tempt me. Don't worry. Don't worry about that. James 1 rules that out. God tempts no one. Well, wait a minute. Did Jesus get it wrong? No. No. God does allow people to be tested as to their faithfulness. And in that time of testing, what do some choose? In that time of testing, some choose to yield to temptation. Now, what is coming for the early church? Major persecution. Persecution unlike you and I are even familiar with. And what is the prayer here? The request is for a father to keep his children from falling away in the hour of trial. So as an earthly father warns and protects his children, yeah, I know that table saw is running. We'll see what happens. No. As an earthly father warns and protects his children, so the heavenly Father is our hope for not turning away. What does he do? God preserves us and protects us. He perseveres in his fight against the wicked one on our behalf. He will not fail. He will not fail on our behalf. You say the temptation's too strong. No. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us out, 1 Corinthians 10. Give us the way of escape so that we may be able to endure as you endure. How far did Jesus endure? He endured to the end. Far more than we can even comprehend. Jesus never succumbed to yielding to the temptation in those moments of trial. So this entire prayer, it reflects a spirit of dependence on God. And we know that was true of our Savior. Not my will, not my will. Your will be done. As a congregation, we can pray like this. Just as the group of disciples would have prayed. They learned a prayer as John's disciples learned a prayer. But it was more than that. The entire prayer reflects a spirit of dependence on God. As a congregation, we come together and we pray like this. As individuals, we can pray a prayer like this. It was the prayer of Jesus. And it was the prayer of the disciples. And it is to be ours as well. The disciple praying a prayer like this expresses his submission to God, and he expresses not only his submission to God, but a desire for God's glory to manifest itself on and on and on through eternity. Next week, we will learn a parable about boldness in prayer. That's where the teaching goes. Today, ask yourself this, friends. Listen. Ask yourself the question. How is God calling you to think differently about your own discipline of prayer? Evaluate that own practice and privilege in your own life. I can't answer for you. No one in your family can. It's between you and God. How might God use these words about prayer to reorder your own heart's affections? You do know that our heart's affections are often expressed in our prayers. What is it that you love? What is it that you long for? What is God calling you to do as you go about your day today? Remember that the Bible does say that we are to be praying without ceasing. So how do these words of Jesus impact you? Not tomorrow morning when you pray, but as prayer is part of the pulse of your daily life. Your scheduling, your plans, what you trust in, what you look towards for satisfaction. Disciples want God to be honored. And they themselves want to honor God. As such, disciples pray like this. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we pray together. Father, your holiness is unmatched. We bow before you today, confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to the glory of God the Father. your will and your plans will certainly come to pass. And we submit ourselves to your perfect rule in our lives. We all have varying needs, Father. You know them very well, because you are not distant. You are our Father. So we would ask you to provide perfectly. And as you do, we will be sure to thank you and to give testimony to your faithfulness again and again, because that is how faithful you are, again and again. Your testimony is sure. Father, we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven a debt which we could never pay and we cannot repay. And so, in humility, would you work in us a spirit of forgiveness to forgive everyone, because that is your spirit and your desire. And when we face temptation from the wicked one to get discouraged and quit, and when we face temptation from the wicked one to get distracted and forget, Father, would you strengthen us to stand and remind us that you are our security? We can pray like this because our Savior instructed us to. We love you because you first loved us. And so, it is in the precious name and because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.